I'm in Psalm 5. I want to read that. So from Psalm chapter 5, David writes these words. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you, and I wait expectantly. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful, you, Lord, you detest them. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. As we're moving through the scriptures and through the Bible, we see over and over again that God talks about good and evil. He talks about blessings and judgments. God does this throughout the scriptures, and in these Psalms where David is talking, we see this contrast of good and evil, this contrast of blessing and judgment. As David has experienced it, and David talks about it, and God shows that to be true in our world. You know, in this chapter 5, we see the stark contrast between people's attitudes. Attitudes that are godly attitudes, attitudes that are very selfish and ungodly. So I want to look at these verses now and just lift out of these verses a number of things that I think can be helpful to us as each one of us walk through life and seek to understand God and our lives. In this beginning part, you know, David says, Lord, consider my lament. What is a lament? A lament really is a passionate expression of grief that often comes out of regret or out of mourning. So David, as we understand and as we know, experienced that as a result of sin that had been a part of his life, that then he realized he lost a son that was born, that was conceived in sin. And so David laments his own sin, and he laments the loss of this son that died as God brought judgment on his sin. Lament is something that each one of us experiences in these days. There are many things that come that are a part of our lives that have brought sorrow and mourning that we feel and we cry, we weep about, and we wonder about. You know, one of the things that is so true and so evident in God's word and God's world is that he invites us to lament. He invites us to come and weep before him, to find that sense of sorrow, that sense of mourning that is something that has come out of our losses. And one of the things that we talk about often, but we're reminded of so often in God's word, is that that's okay. God welcomes that from us. And so never feel like that's something that you cannot do as you feel those things so deeply. David says, then, hear my cry for help. David says, I can't do this on my own. I can't live on my own. I need help. I need help. So not only lamenting, not only pouring out our souls, but then crying out to God for help. Now, your help comes in many ways. And one of the things that I want us to be reminded of as well this morning is that, you know, we help each other. You know, that's one of the reasons that we are here. I was asked to do a graveside service this week for a family that part of the family lives in Minnesota, part of the family lives in New Mexico, but they had grown up around here. The mom died, and dad's site was there at the Abilene Cemetery, and so the family brought mom back to be buried here. I did not know this family at all, but was asked to share with them. And as I shared with them, you know, one of the things that I always talk about is how family cares for each other. And as I shared with them, you know, I shared the whole idea of what I've shared with you during this time. You know, we still need each other. We need to put our arms around each other, love on each other, care for each other, and yet we don't physically do that. But I said, you know, this thing, you know, we gather people to us, to our hearts, and we care and we love. You know, we cry out to God for help, and God comes and he helps us. But we help each other, and it's oftentimes helpful to have a physical body, someone that we can look at and see, someone that we can sit 6 feet away from and drink a cup of coffee and eat a good cinnamon roll and share life. We need each other. But David lamented, and then he cried out for help, saying, God, I can't do this myself. I need you. We need to call on each other, and we need to call on God. Then David knows where to go for his help. David says, my King and my God. David acknowledges God's authority and place of respect in his life. David doesn't just go to his wife or go to someone else. David goes to his God. He says, my King and my God. It's interesting to me, as David comes and as he acknowledges his King and his God, I had to think of us in the world in which we're living and the reality that here in America we're in a democracy. We're in a place where it's government of the people and for the people, and we're all praying and thinking about how we're going to be voting and who that will be that we'll put our mark down for. But it's a democracy. It's a place where we really don't understand that idea of king, that idea of a single potentate who's up there, who makes all the decisions, who has all the power. Because for us, the power is all spread out, and the power is partly ours as well. But for David and for many in this world, those who aren't a part of a democracy, there's this person who's in power. And David understood that God is my power. God is my king. Now, David was king. And yet David comes before God as a simple peon, a simple person who lives in God's kingdom. And he comes and he says, Lord God, you're the person with power here, not me. And he comes to God and he says, help me, help me. And this is King David, who's a powerful, powerful man. And yet he comes to God and acknowledges that. That's important for us to understand and see. And it's an important thing for us to think about in relationship to the fact that we're not just simply marking and casting a vote for another someone who's kind of on a similar level as we are in relationship to power, but we're coming to the God of all creation. We're coming to the King. And we need to understand that, even as David did. Then David says, I begin my day seeking God's help. In the morning, I come to you. We're here this morning. I don't know when you got up. You know, maybe you got up at 9:30 and said, oh, great, I think I have time to get a cup of coffee and a shower and get to church. Or maybe like us, I shouldn't say us. Margaret got up at 3 o'clock. I got up at 5 o'clock and had my cup of coffee, etc. One of the reasons Margaret gets up so early is that when we started having kids, she'd put the kids to bed and she wanted to have some quiet time, she knew that the only way she could get quiet time and time to study and time to pray was if she got up early in the morning before everybody else in the house got up. So she's been doing this for 40 years plus. Our oldest daughter had her birthday this week. She was 44. But David says, early in the morning, this is what I do. It's the first thing that I do. And it's a great way to start our day, not just on Sundays. Travis talks to me about his driving to work in Manhattan, and it's a time for praying. It's a time for sharing time with God. This is what David does. He comes early in the morning, and he says, this is my time with you, God. It's my time to share my lament. It's my time to cry out for help. It's what I do. Now, in the midst of all of this, David's attitude, his heart is revealed. David says, after I do this, then I wait expectantly. David shows that he has faith and trust in God. He says, I wait expectantly. You know, we're in a world where, you know, we pull that phone out and we can get what we want immediately. You know, I have a granddaughter who loves football. Good job, granddaughter. Anytime I want to know anything, Sterling, she'll have it in less than 60 seconds. You know, we're in that kind of a world. We live in that world where things are immediately before us, in front of us. We have it now. We need to learn to be people who will wait. Will wait and trust God to come and move and work and care for us. David had that attitude of waiting respectfully for God. He goes on and he says, in reverence I bow down. Again, attitude. Attitude. David, King David. This is King David. You know, nobody's higher than him anywhere. He says, in reverence, I bow down. Many times we're very arrogant people. My mother, every night she'd kneel down beside the bed to pray for our family and others. How recently have you kneeled down in prayer? How recently have I bowed down in prayer? I think I have a reverence for God. But sometimes there's that physical positioning of ourselves that acknowledges our humility, our reverence for our God. David bowed down before God. He humbled himself, waiting for God to reveal himself. And then David asks for God's leading. He asks for God's help, but now he says, God, lead me. Show me the way. Lead me in your righteousness. Show me the way I should go. There's not an arrogant barging ahead. Just because he was king, just because he had all this power, he didn't just barge ahead and go ahead, knowing that he could call on his army to do this or call on his servants to do this. David waited on the Lord. He said, lead me. Lead me. I need God to lead me. There are many questions. During this time of COVID, there's so many hard things. There's so many different ideas and feelings out there. And for Margaret and me, who were called to leadership here among you, you know, what do we decide? How do we lead? We have to make choices. We have to make decisions. You know, what do? We know that we're only human just like you. We're only people just like you. We hear things, we have ideas, we have thoughts, we have feelings. And we know that in the midst of the world that we're living, you know, there are people here, and there are people over here. And so no matter what decision we make, you know, we know there are going to be people that aren't in the same court we're in, aren't of the same persuasion that we're of. And yet we're called to lead. Each one of you, each one of us, are in places like that as well. You're not where I stand, you're not where Margaret stands, but you're in a place where decisions are made that impact other people's lives. We need to pray and ask God's leading as we move ahead. Now, this picture of contrast. David goes on and he makes these comments. He says, God is not pleased with wickedness and evil. He says, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. The arrogant. You know, you look around. You listen to people. There are a lot of arrogant people out there. The arrogant person says, I know, therefore I'm going to do what I want to do because I know. God says, the arrogant cannot stand in his presence. David says, and God says, you hate all who do wrong. Hate's a strong word. But it's a word that helps us understand how deeply God is impacted by evil. How deeply the heart of God is sorrowed when we do wrong, when we sin. God hates all who do wrong. Now, you know, before we move too far from that, we know the other side of that is the redemption that God has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that when that redemption comes, yo, we're good with God. There's so many times as I share in people's lives that are particularly moving toward the end of life, that they're asking the question, am I okay with God? Am I really okay with God? And it's so good to be able to come to God's Word and be able to read those scriptures that talk about God's love and God's provision of salvation for every person who comes to him and seeks him. That is for them. David goes on and he says, you destroy those who tell lies. In Proverbs 6, Solomon says, God hates a false witness who pours out lies. Now, my dad had one of those parent sayings that has lived with me forever, those truths that is so true. He says, you know, Dale, you tell one lie. The problem is you're going to have to tell another lie to cover that lie, and you're going to have to tell another lie to cover that lie. And before you know it, you're in a deep, deep hole that's hard to climb out of. God hates lies. God hates to hear people who tell lies. Why? Because it destroys. Lies destroy. Lies tear our lives apart and destroy. They put us in places where it's not nice to be, and it's hard to get out of. And sometimes It's very costly to get out of those places. This is God's truth. This is what God has to say. This is in contrast to what David is saying in relationship to his searching for God, seeking God, asking God's help. Then he goes on and he says, God hates the bloodthirsty and deceitful. Or he says, the bloodthirsty and deceitful you detest. Those are people who are out to get whatever they can at the cost to whomever it may be. One of the things that we believe strongly is that abortion is something that is not right. It's something that, it's a place where we're showing bloodthirsty kind of tendencies. We're killing innocent life. And it's one of those things that, as Margaret and I look at candidates and are talking about them, this is maybe one of the places where, of anything else, it is helping us make our decision one way or the other. God hates the reality that people take advantage of other people and destroy other people for their own benefit and their own desire. It's something that God hates. So what a contrast to the person who seeks and follows God's truth and God's way. Well, what are the results then of these two attitudes or contrasting ways of living? For the person who rejects God's truth and God's way, there's judgment. Verse 10 says, declare them guilty, O God, that their intrigues be their downfall. Now this is very interesting because it's very true. And I'm sure all of us have observed this in different places where there have been people, evil people, who are doing stuff that's just not right, just not good. They're taking advantage of other people for their own benefit. And eventually what happens is their own intrigues destroy them. They're a snare to them. Now, I read a lot of Western novels by Louis L'Amour and Zane Grey. And, you know, I was reading one recently where the guy was out. He didn't have any food, so he's setting snares to catch rabbits. Think about that. Here, in God's Word, written thousands of years ago, he talks about these snares, these intrigues that are snares that catch these people who set them. So those evil people are actually bringing judgment on themselves, and it turns back on them. It's one of the results of sin and God's judgment. Blessing then comes to those who seek and love the Lord. Verses 11 and 12, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor and with a shield. Gladness and joy come to those who love and seek God. Protection, God's favor. Yeah, in the midst of this time of COVID, there are many that are deeply afraid of many things. Afraid of the economy going south, you know, afraid of death, afraid of sickness. We don't need to be afraid when we're God's people, because God's promise is that he's going to be there for us. He's going to care for us. He's going to protect us. And so in the midst of this, we can rejoice. We can be glad. We can sing. You know, we come and we sing our songs here. And you get to sit there and watch me. I get to sit here and watch you. So you see me, but you see the backs of each other's heads. You know that when I sing, I smile. There's joy in my heart. And I see that in you also as you sing. But that's one of God's blessings that comes to us as we walk with him and as we live for him. Now, as we come to close today, as I thought about this contrast of judgment and blessing and God, what God does in our world, how he responds to us, I decided I wanted to go to Revelation again. And, you know, I read this every once in a while, and I think, well, Dale, should you read that again? And I think, absolutely. So I'm reading from Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through chapter 21 and verse 8. Listen to what's coming. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was also opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." The message of God and his word is this contrasting message of judgment and blessing. This contrasting message of those who seek after God to find salvation, to find redemption, and those who turn their back on God, believing that they can do it themselves. They're the arrogant, they're the prideful. They're those who believe that the evil that they do doesn't matter, that they can do whatever they will. That's the contrasting message of God's word. It's what is truth. Even as King David said, "I bow down before my King and my Lord." You see, there's no person in this world who has power over you or me. There's no one who can take my life, and it matters. It doesn't matter if COVID takes my life. It doesn't matter if God calls me to Africa and someone kills me there, or if someone comes along as a terrorist in Abilene and I'm at work and they blow up the store and I'm dead. It doesn't matter if anyone takes my life, because no one has the power to take who I am in my spirit and my being, because I am God's. God is my King and my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my salvation. He has reconciled me to himself. I no longer need to be called one whom he hates. I'm loved. I've reached out and I've said, I receive that love, God. I receive that salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That is a salvation that's for each one of us. God is going to bring judgment on sin. It's just like I read there in Revelation. The books will be opened. Now the books reveal our lives. They reveal what we have done. And it's really not on that basis that we are judged. It's on the basis of our coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But there are those books. And for those people who have not said, yes, I humble myself before God and come, those books will reveal the evil of their lives and judgment will come. And there will be everlasting sorrow and pain and separation from God. This morning we're going to close with a hymn. It says, let my faith take hold on thee. I guess I'd say, as we sing this, I'd say, yeah, we're at the beginning of our day, we're in the morning, it's the first thing we're doing. We're like David right now, and we're going to say, God, I want my faith to take hold on you. That's why I'm here, and that's what I want. And so stand with me and sing with us, smile, and rejoice, because God receives us.